Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, begin reading with me in verse 21. I love it when I say turn with me and I can hear your Bibles turning. And I can also hear your thumbs scrolling. I have very sensitive hearing. I never hear when my wife says clean up the clothes out of the floor, but I can hear your thumbs moving on your mobile device. No, it blesses my heart. Hey, we put the scripture on the screen for those of you who happened to forget your Bible and those of you who had to run out of your house because you were just, you know, you were in such drastic hurry, urgency to get to the house of God and forgot your copy of the scriptures. And so we do this for you guys who forgot, but for the rest of us home folks, bring your copy of God's Word. And you listen, nobody's picking on you if you didn't. Well, not really, I am, but still. All right. Still love you. Oh, yeah. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We should think on this subject today, when two become one. When two become one. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the text. Thank you for the whole body of Scripture and how it points to who you are and points to your redeeming love that you've poured out to us through your Son Jesus. And also how the whole body of Scripture teaches us to be your people. Father, how I pray now, God, that Lord, you would give me strength to preach in a way today that would better equip your people to live and demonstrate the gospel relationship they have with you and with each other, especially those within the context of the home. And I pray for wisdom and insight to do that in a way that would bring you glory for this group here today. I pray from our time together, souls would be saved, lives would be changed, disciples would be made. And I ask these things out of desperate need for you now. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. When two become one. You know, when you read the Bible, you need to know what's happening a little bit ahead of what you're reading. You need to know what's happening a little bit beyond what you're reading. A little bit behind what you're reading, rather. You can't just read a text in isolation and fully understand why it's been put where it's put. And so, think about it. I told you the first type of Ephesians has to do with our identity and our doctrinal identity in Christ. The back half of Ephesians has to do with how we respond to that doctrinal identity by what we do and how we act and how we live. That being said, we dove into Ephesians chapter 4 and we talked about how we act concerning the doctrinal truths we unify around and how we treat one another as a church. Chapter 4, the first half of chapter 5, has everything to do with how we love one another and treat one another as the people of God. And now, here we are in verse 22 and we're talking about marriage and husbands and wives. And if you just kind of read quickly through this, you're thinking that maybe this is an afterthought by Paul. You know, like he's writing these prison epistles and one day you know, he's writing about how church ought to look and how the church at Ephesus ought to live and the things they ought to be, and almost like he's just, oh, I didn't say anything about the home, did I? Maybe this is a good place to put it. I'm just going to stick it right here. Now, let me just go ahead and just talk about wives and husbands here, and I'll deal with it, and then we can move on to that more important stuff. I submit to you today that the placement of Ephesians 5, 22-33, yes, is inspired by God, and also incredibly essential to us doing and becoming Ephesians 4. Let me say it this way. Until you do Ephesians 4 and the first part of Ephesians 5 in your home, you'll never know it at the depth to which it should be known in the church. If you have been kind and patient and shaken hands and smiled and loved people in the church today, and yet we haven't done it in our home. If you've been patient and kind and forgiving and tender-hearted to one another here and have not done so in your home, something's out of order. It's the home and it's the family dynamic in which these things happen. And when they're happening in the family, when they're happening in our marriages, and when they're happening in our houses, I promise you, it will always happen in the church. Okay? So I want to talk today about how two become one flesh. Now, some of you may be thinking right off bat, well, I've been married before. I'm not now. What's this got to do with me? Some of you might be thinking, I've never been married before. What's this got to do with me? I'm a widow. I'm a widower. Whoever you might be in the room. I'm glad you're talking about it, preacher. These young people need to know this. May I submit to you that this text is for all of us today, and not just those who say I'm married in the home or about to be. Whether you've been married before and you are not, and whether you intend to be again or never again, whether you've never been married before or haven't, whether you are a widow or a widower, it has something to do for all of us. Because whether you ever plan to get married again or not, I almost promise you there's somebody special in your life that will eventually be married, that you'll want these things true of their life. Now you know how to pray for them. Also, for our young men and young women in the room, if you're about to think about in the next 5 to 10 years, you want to know something really sobering? Everybody listen. The next 5 to 10 years, you're going to be married. And all of our teenagers went, ugh. You are. Yeah. Yeah. You're going to look in the mirror and hair is going to be coming out of places you never asked for it. That's good stuff. There's going to be creases in your face. And I'm going to love it and laugh. Yeah. Hey guys, listen. Whoever you're thinking about dating, if they're not serious about this, run. 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 But he's so pretty. I don't care. But preacher, this girl. I mean, this girl preacher. I don't care. If they're not serious about this, you don't want it. You don't want it. So wherever you are today, haven't been married, going to be married, are married, will never be married again, I'm telling you, we need to understand the biblical understanding of how two become one so we can know what it looks like when we found it and also know what it looks like when we're missing it. So let's dive in. When two become one flesh, look at that introductory statement on the back of your bulletin. For a man and a woman to have a Christ-centered marriage, the couple must mentally and convictionally. I know that's not a word, but a Southern Baptist, if we don't have a word, we'll make one. So convictionally is now a new buzzword in Southern Baptist life. So we mentally and convictionally exchange some things. Now, in a big picture sense, here's what I'm calling you to do today. I'm asking you as the people of God to exchange the cultural, fleshly, worldly concept of marriage, to exchange that which is common and abroad and everybody's got an opinion on it. Exchange that for how God defines it. I'm asking you today to exchange how the world describes, defines, and understands marriage for how the Scripture defines it. And there's three specific ways that the text tells us how to do this. The first one's this. Look at it. If two are to become one in the blessing of biblical marriage, there has to be an exchange of defiance for submission. Defiance for submission. What are you talking about? Well, look in verse 21. I'm not even picking on the wives yet. I'm in verse 21. I ain't even got to verse 22. So everybody chill out. Verse 21. Look at it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is a mark of the church. This is a mark of the church. Submission to one another. Excuse me. Submission to one another's needs. Submission to one another's concerns. Submission to one another's problems, challenges. Submission to one another's successes. Submission to one another. What does that look like? Well, I think it's best depicted in 1 Corinthians 13. So go with me there. 1 Corinthians 13. Turn to the left in your Bibles, a few chapters, and go to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to look with me in verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, 5, 6, and 7. I made this note in the first service. I'll go ahead and extend it now because it seems to be appropriate. Every now and again, a couple will come to me and they'll say this. Is there like a good book we could read together, like to help our marriage? To which I say, yes. It's called your Bible. And then they'll look at me like they're frustrated at me. No, 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 preacher, we get that. I'm kind of talking about like some study. Yes, it's called your Bible. No, 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 no. No, listen, look at the words, preacher, coming out of our mouth. Like, there's got to be something about love languages. And there must be something about, you know, how we prefer one another and something that teaches us which direction the toilet paper should roll. And every God-honoring human being knows it's over the top. Has nothing to do with the sermon. Anyway, preacher, my husband, he keeps squeezing the toothpaste in the middle. Is there a study that will help him move from the bottom up? Like, don't give me all that Bible talk. We need a book. There's got to be some authority out there that's going to help us through these crises. It's called your Bible. So, nothing wrong. I'm not preaching against all these resources. But listen to me. Lean into the preacher. If you're running to Amazon and Lifeway before you've opened your Bible, you are out of order. Flip it. Flip it. Understand what the living God has said. Then supplement a strong, heavy diet of the Word of God with some others who have been gifted to help you through a few things. But until you dive into the Scripture, you don't have Dr. Peel. You can get all the authorities on marriage you want. But until you learn how to walk with Jesus in the Word of God, it's just another marriage book that you'll only read halfway through. And it'll go to file 27 on the shelf, whatever. Now, there's your disclaimer. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. How do I submit to one another? Well, look at it. You do it in love. 1 Corinthians 13, look in verse 4. Here's the description. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. Love is not resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, if you want to know what the antithesis, the opposite of biblical submission is, Look at it in the text. Let's look at the opposite. What is the opposite of submission in your home? Here's what it is. It's impatience. It's being unkind. It's being envious and boastful. It's being arrogant and rude. It's insisting on your own way always. It is being irritable and resentful. It's rejoicing at wrongdoing because now you've got dirt on somebody and you can use it in your argument. And it doesn't rejoice in truth. As a matter of fact, it distances you from truth because when you get to the truth of the situation, then you'd have to change. The opposite of submission is a lack of bearing with one another in love, a lack of belief in the power of God, and the lack of hope in Jesus Christ that can change your life, your home, and your marriage. Now, let's pick back up in the Scripture and let's talk about exchanging defiance for submission to one another. There's one phrase here in verse 5 I want you to look at. Love does not insist on its own way. You know, in my experience, a lot of couples, they're not dealing with the big issues. I mean, let's just kind of air out the big issues. What are the big issues? You find out that your spouse is in an adulterous relationship, obviously not with you. You find out that your spouse has been involving themselves in looking at images illicit, and that's been cheapening your relationship with one another, and it's been hidden, and now it's come to the surface. You find out that your spouse went out and spent an inordinate, incredibly big amount of money, did not consult you, and now you're in financial straits because a decision's been made without the couple. Now you're just destined to live with it. These are big issues. Solomon said it best, beware the little foxes that destroy the vine. What I'm seeing is marriages throughout the years. These things happen. The big issues happen, so I'm not making light of them. They happen. But a lot of marriages are slowly dying the death of 1,000 cuts. 1,000 little things. 10 little statements that are stuck in the back of your mind that your spouse told you that's still there that hurt you. 10 little decisions made that never considered your feelings. An insistence on your own way. And when you don't get your way, you're going to leverage your way. And you may not get your way, but doggone it, you're going to get your way. The outcome may not even be what you want, but the whole house will know. I ain't for this. Made this statement this past week to a group of individuals. I don't have many original thoughts, but when I do, I like to claim them. A lot of times in the house of God, listen, a lot of times in the house of God, we're trying to achieve new nature ends by old nature means. What do you mean by that? We're trying to achieve new nature ends. We want strong family, strong home, strong house, strong marriage, deep love. But we're not using new nature characteristics to achieve those things. We're still allowing the old nature, impatience, anger, frustration, envy, puppeteering a situation so you leverage to get your own way. We're using old nature means to achieve new nature ends, and it don't work that way. What does that do? It makes everybody in the house bitter at you. And you bow your chest out because you keep telling everybody, we want new nature around here. We're going to have it. So you perform all the opposite of those things in 1 Corinthians 13, and everybody gets bitter at you, and they don't want the same thing you want. So how do we get by that kind of stuff? Well, the Bible teaches us to submit to one another. And part of submitting to one another is submitting to this reality. Meet them where they are. Love them where they are. Care for them where they are. By the way, how did Jesus meet you? You were messed up, twisted, jacked up. Upside down, and the Lord found you, and with patient grace, He began to turn you right side up. Shouldn't we extend the same kind of grace in our homes? So how do we do that? We do it through a patient submission one to another. So if I'm submitting to King Jesus and then submitting to one another in my home, then I can move to the next step. For two to become one flesh, defiance has to give way to submission to Jesus and one another. Always insisting on your way and your rights and what you're entitled to in your home will never, never end well. Doesn't mean you have to be a doormat. Doesn't mean you have to be someone's rug. Doesn't mean you have to be a stepping stone. It simply means if you're always pounding the ground, pounding the table, pounding the desk in your home, insisting that it must be this. And maybe you don't even look like that. Maybe you're passive aggressive. In front of everybody, you're, well, okay. And then you begin to shuck and jive, pulling the strings of different situations so you can manipulate things the way you want them. That's not right either. So what does this look like? Well, glad you asked. If we're going to have two becoming one flesh in the home, first of all, defiance must give way for submission. Also, negligence must give way for responsibility. There's things you're responsible for and of in your home. Now, I am speaking directly to those who are married and in the home. So if you're here today and you got a wedding band on or you got a wedding certificate and you're married, listen up, lean in, here we go. There's two roles in the home. Look, they begin in verse 22. First of all, the Bible gives reference to the wife. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. There is a complementary role for the wife. I'll unpack that here in just a second, but I want to move to the next person identified. Look, if you would, in verse 25. There's also a complementary role for the husband. Here it is, verse 25. Excuse me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Finally, look in verse 33. There is a mutual responsibility for both of these individuals. What does it look like? Well, it's synthesized in one verse. Look in verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, let's deal with this. It's not often that I get the opportunity to kind of perform a verse in a wedding and then preach on it the next day. But that happened this weekend. So this weekend, I went out of town for a day or so that I could officiate a wedding of some friends that we have. And while officiating the wedding, I always use Ephesians 5 in the wedding. And here's what I say. Now, let me go ahead and set this up. The reason I write this is because the Scripture teaches it. And the reason I speak to it is because I believe the Word of God is inspired, and it's true, and it's perfect, and it's inerrant, and it's infallible in every way. So we need to live by what it says. And so I try my best in premarital counseling to talk these couples through these realities. And then, culminating there together on the wedding day, I use this phrasing right here to help these couples in the congregation to understand what Ephesians 5 ought to look like in a marriage. So let's start with the husband. The Bible says that the husband should love his wife as Christ loves the church. So here's what I say. Let's say today we're all unofficially here to observe the wedding of Hank and Susie. Did y'all bring your gift? Stinking rats. Hank and Susie are getting married today. So Hank is right here. Susie is right here. So glad y'all could come. Here's what I say to Hank. Hank, as Susie's husband, the Scripture charges you to love her just as Christ loved the church. Jesus reminds us of His mission in Mark 10:45. He did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many. Hank, follow Jesus' example in your love for Susie. As Jesus loves selflessly, love her selflessly. As Jesus leads His church, lead Susie by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. As Jesus became a servant, Hank, you must become her servant too. As Jesus nurtures His church, see that you nurture Susie. As Jesus was willing to die for His bride, you must put her life before your own. In this, your love for her will be complete. Susie. What do we say to Susie? Susie, as Hank's wife, the Scripture calls you to submission. It's not a submission that's demeaning or that will ever belittle you. Rather, biblical submission will bring glory to God and bless your home. As the church looks to Christ for her direction, look to Hank as he seeks to lead you and your family by the Word of God. As every believer affirms Christ as the head of the home, the head of the church, affirm Hank as the head of your home. As the church trusts Christ for daily provision and unfailing love, you too should trust Hank as your provider, providing for you physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Now let's just stop right there because I know what's going on right now. I know what's going on. There's some man in the room right now saying this. Well, I'll tell you what. If she'd be like Susie, I could be like Hank. And there's some woman in the room right now saying this. Yeah, if I could find me a Hank, no problem with being a Susie. Some of you are looking at me like you've been reading my mail. Hey, listen. There's not one command in Scripture that's ever predicated on someone else's obedience for you to obey it. I used the example in the first service. That's like me going up to Jacob. I'm not a giver. So it's like me going up to Jacob and saying, you know what? When you give $1,000, I'll give mine. Until then, I ain't giving. When Harry wins 10 people to Jesus, I'll go on outreach too. But let's just see what he does. That's not just happening in the church. It's happening in our homes. And one of the reasons why we can't submit to one another is because we've got individuals in our homes who have never submitted to Jesus. You don't do these things because your spouse has earned the right for you to do them. You do these things because the Son of God died for you on the cross and He told you to. That's the motive. There's a lot of what we're doing in the Word of God or waiting to do in the Word of God contingent upon someone else creating the right environment for us to do them. When Jesus says it, it has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with you and me. So the way I treat my spouse, let's be honest, it don't have much to do with whether they deserve it or not. It has everything to do with how much I love the Lord. Because I'll be honest with you, I have an angel as a wife. But every now and again, we have an intense moment of fellowship. Because preachers don't fight, do we? We get in spats and marital tiffs. Well, every now and again, we have an intense moment of fellowship. And I'll just be honest with you. There's sometimes, even with my beautiful, darling angel wife, there are sometimes I personally don't feel like she's earned the right for me to treat her the way the Bible says I ought to treat her. As a matter of fact, instead of me leaning in and being sacrificial, I want to walk out and be selfish. Sometimes, as a matter of fact, instead of leaning in and me being patient, I want to throw something through the window. Don't look at me spiritual. And sometimes, instead of me leaning in and whispering sweet nothings, I want to say loud something. And a lot of them in fast repetition. And I'm sure she could say the same. However,
as to whether or not I feel like she deserves it has nothing to do with my decision to do it or not. I've been called to do it. And so have you. See, one of the reasons why it's so hard for us to submit to one another is we're doing the opposite of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that love bears no record of wrong. So here's what we do. We keep our list, don't we? We keep our list. And we're checking it twice. Some have said married couples don't get hysterical, they get historical. I've seen married couples get hysterical while they get historical. And here's what they do. It starts out with, how many times have I told you? Quit putting the toilet paper like that. I've asked you, stop doing that. Don't you love me? Well, last time I checked, I didn't know the angel soft was a tag to my heart. But apparently it is. So allow me to redirect the flow of the toilet paper. And it starts with an argument over the angel soft. And it ends with, 30 minutes later, I don't think you've ever loved me anyway. It's the dumb stuff, isn't it? It's the dumb stuff that divides us. Because here's what happens. Deep within the recesses of our heart, we put up with the dumb stuff, and we keep putting up, 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 and we keep taking and taking and taking it. And one more of those little dumb things that happen. And then we finally have had enough, and we just spew and vomit all of the hidden stuff that we felt about the bigger stuff. Waiting for the right moment to let it roll. That's keeping a record of wrong. I tell you what, not only do you not know how to put on toilet paper, but 2 years ago, oh, you remember, and the other spouse goes, oh my gosh, this again. I told you I was sorry. Oh yeah, you're sorry. Yeah, you love me so much you can't even put on toilet paper the way I want. And then, you remember you did this 3 years ago? Oh my, man, how many times are we going to deal with this thing? What have I got to do to get this off your mind? To gain your trust again? What do you want me to do? And again, we just keep walking down the list, don't we? Love bears no record of wrong. When couples come to me and they have issues from time to time, it's not that I ever try to tell them, not stop talking about your issues. You need to deal with those things. You need to unpack them. But the problem is, the reason you can't deal with problem A is because you keep attaching C, D, E, F, G, H, and I to problem A. So you never get anywhere. You just get in the room and you scream, you fuss, and you fight. You don't love each other through it because you're bearing record of wrong against one another. Well, think about this. I tell you all the time that marriage is a walking billboard for the gospel. So let's just talk about the gospel here for a minute. When Jesus Christ had every right in the universe to take your record of wrong every time you had messed up and say, you said you loved me, but you didn't obey me here. You said you loved me, but you didn't do this. You said you loved me, but you're playing the game right here in your life. You say you love me, but here's where you're messing up, Stephen. The Bible says in Colossians 2:14 that He took the writ of ordinances that was contrary to us and He removed them out of the way and He nailed them to His cross, forgiving our list. And at some point in time, how many of you heard this statement? Something's got to give. You ever heard this statement? Something's got to give. At some point in time in our homes, if two are to become one flesh, somebody's got to come out of the corner in forgiveness and grace, submitting to Jesus so that we can learn how to submit to one another. Because I promise you, no one can hurt you more than your spouse. This is the person you got vulnerable with. This is the person that knows all your deep, dark, hidden secrets. This is the person who can say that one thing. 10 people could say the same statement to you and it wouldn't bother you. But when she says it, y'all all right? We're going to make it. Some of you look like you'll be signing up for counseling. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. Our door's open always. No one can hurt you the way those closest to you can. So I'm not saying that you don't have a right from time to time to feel wounded, But if you keep building monuments and statues to your wounds, you can never lift high the cross in your home and find forgiveness. Ever. Ever. Well, you don't know what he did. I don't. But I know this much. My failures put the Son of God on a cross. And when Jesus had every right to hold it over my head and send me to hell, he didn't. Love Christ, or excuse me, love your spouse, love your bride, as Christ loved the church, husbands. Be patient with her. It's hard. Be kind. I know it's hard. Be Jesus in your home. Men, listen to me. Listen to me. If you're showing more kindness to your co-workers and your buddies than you are attention to your spouse, you're out of balance. And ladies, the same's true. Same's true. Now, what does the Bible say about wives? Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, he ain't Jesus. We know that. We know that. We ain't him. Okay? But as you submit to the Lord, submit to your husband. For the husband is the head of the wife. Listen to that, husband. The husband is the head of the wife. That shouldn't make you bow your chest out and say, that's right, woman. As a matter of fact, whether you want to agree with it or not, and whether you want to acknowledge it or not, you're going to stand before God and answer for your home. You're going to stand before the God of the universe and answer for what happened in your home. You will. For the stuff that was watched, the stuff that was said, the stuff that was heard, for the stuff that happened in your home. So you can be passive to it. You can be Adam in the garden and be passive to it. Or you can wake up to the reality that whether I feel qualified for this or not, God's called me to it. So as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their own husbands. Again, what does that mean? Does that mean now wives have become a doormat? Not at all. Did you not just hear about the love of Jesus? I think if our husbands would take a step towards deep love the way Jesus shows, our wives wouldn't have as big a problem as submission as the Bible calls them to. Because guess what? A husband loving his wife the way Jesus loves the church, that husband always has his wife's best interest at heart. That husband always has the protection and provision of his wife in his soul. That husband is always trying to nurture and care for her the way Jesus does those he loves. And he doesn't see his wife as somebody that's expendable and for his benefit alone. Now, why do we have such a hard time doing that? Well, let's move to the third point, and that's how we'll close. The third exchange. We've got to exchange defiance for submission to God and one another. We've got to exchange negligence for responsibility. God has called you to be responsible as a husband and wife. Even if you don't feel like your spouse is deserving of what the Bible calls you to, you're not doing it because they've earned it. You're doing it because Jesus told you to. And you love Jesus. So number three, the last exchange. We've got to exchange isolation for unity. We've got to exchange isolation for unity. What are you talking about? It's mind-boggling. How many dark, secret, unheard-of areas spouses have one from another. Mind-boggling. And I'm not picking on you for this way, and I've not been reading your mail, so everybody look at me. I'm just telling you, just listen to me if nothing else from my line of work. Normally it doesn't turn out right and well when there's unchecked areas of use of media in a marriage. Doesn't normally turn out well. Your wife goes to bed, you stay up watching TV longer than her. Your cell phone has a particular code that she doesn't have, so she can't get in on it. You've got a particular place on your computer where you go to things that she knows nothing about. That normally does not end well. Not just with media, but also finances. You got secret little pockets of cash or the usage of the same that the other does not know about. Or you keep your money separate for that reason. It normally does not end well. I'm just telling you. Be careful with that. If you do it and it works, that's fine. There's always somebody who meets me in the back and says, well, we've done that for years and it works for us. Well, thank you. There's 50 more behind you that their marriages are failing. So you're the exception. I'm just telling you that's the norm. Be careful about hidden pockets of darkness in your finances. Be careful about hidden pockets of darkness in media. Be careful about hidden pockets of emotion that you might have at the workplace. At the gym, you may never have done anything with anybody physically, but emotionally, your heart is disconnected from your spouse and it's tied itself to someone else. Be careful. Be careful. Now, why are you talking about that, preacher? I want you to look at verse 31. The Bible says that marriage looks like this. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Unify your heart as if there's no other human being on earth to your spouse. One flesh. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Unify your heart. Let me ask you something. Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. What's the last and final command? Thank you, Trey. It's always nice to hear your staff members know the last of the commandments. The tenth command is, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods, or his wife, his manservant, his maidservant, or anything he has. That's the tenth commandment. One of the reasons why our marriages are so not Edenic is because we've let other things and other people in our garden. Listen to me. One of the reasons why we can't recapture Eden is because there's other people and other things in the garden. Tell me one other woman Adam had to compare his wife to. What's her name? She ain't there. The only thing he knew about woman was, woo! That's my Eve. Atta girl. Tell me one other man Eve had to compare Adam to. Not in the garden. Not in the garden. Cain came about after they were expelled. But in the garden. There was no other man there. One of the reasons why we can't have Eden is because other people are in the garden. And you're comparing your wife and you're comparing your husband to someone else. No wonder you can't be satisfied. You're always comparing him emotionally to the guy who's so touched. You're always comparing him heart-wise to the man who seems to be so in touch. You're always comparing his look with someone else's. And men, we're doing the same thing. We're comparing our wives to other women. We're comparing what they look like to someone else. And we're letting others in our garden. For Jesus died to redeem that relationship with our wife and our husband. And listen to me. Isolation in your life. Isolation in your life. Will always make it hard for you to have an Eden-like marriage. So, What was there in Eden? First of all, there was no fear. There was trust. There was complete and absolute trust. One of the first things I tell couples who have had trust issues is, at some point in time, you've got to reestablish trust again. If you don't trust one another, you'll never be able to, you can't go forward. If you're living your life constantly in fear that he or she's going to mess up again, you can never, never, ever, never, ever go forward. And if you never choose to forgive, and if you never choose to move on, you will be stuck here for the duration. Hope you enjoy this. Until you trust again, you cannot have love. You're going to have to forgive. You're going to have to love each other. And we're going to have to do that in the church. How many people do you talk to and say, "Hey, God's really been moving at Ebenezer. We'd love to have you." What do they say? I'm going to tell you right now, I used to go to church as a kid, and that preacher we had down there, he was this and he was this and he was that, and I talked to a deacon and they were this, and I'm never going back. And what do you think and feel? Well, we're not dealing with that at Ebenezer. That's not fair. Why don't you come? Why do you get mad and angry and frustrated? Because they don't trust you. We're doing the same thing in our homes. We're doing the same thing to each other. We're not reestablishing trust and we're not reestablishing forgiveness with one another so we can actually move on and find health again. Because if we quit worried about the problem and how we were hurt, we wouldn't have anything to hold on to. Sometimes instead of feeling the warm embrace of a new marriage, we'd rather hold on to the cold grip of past hurt. There was no fear. There was no shame. In Genesis in chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2, the Bible says they were both naked and unashamed. Again, there's no other person on earth to compare one another to. There's no shame to have. They're open. They're vulnerable with each other. Not just with their bodies, but also with their hearts. How does two become one flesh? We become vulnerable again. And trust one another to love one another through our fears and our inhibitions and our problems and our anxieties. And we bear that and we share that. Men, if you're creating an atmosphere in your home where you're constantly telling your wife to suck it up, come on, man. But also, wives, if you're never letting anybody speak into your life, especially your husband, it's mind-boggling, it's unconscionable. Sometimes the last person a woman will let speak into her life is her own husband. She can read a book. She can see Dr. Peel say something. She can turn on the TV and hear this guy say something. Come home and say, "Well, he said A, B, C, and X, Y, Z." And the husband is standing on his head because he said, said that. The last person sometimes you let in your life is your own husband. But there was no shame because there was trust and vulnerability with each other. And also, there was no separation in the garden. Listen, there was no separation between them and God. So because of that, there was no separation problems between Adam and Eve. There was no separation between them and God. Because of that, there was no separation problems between Adam and Eve. Chip Ingram gives us a great picture, and this is how we'll close. Husband, wife, God. You get a husband and wife with a white hot heart for God. And I promise you, they will meet in the middle. Always. Now, some are saying, "Well, my husband don't care to do that, so what do I do?" 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 teaches you how to maneuver through that dynamic. I'm not saying it's easy. But know this, if you're a spouse in here and you're a believer with an unbelieving spouse, 1 Corinthians 7 teaches that it might just be your faith that God uses to win them to the Lord. Now, if you are unmarried and you're about to become married to someone that doesn't know Jesus, you need to pump the brakes and stop. "But he's a good guy. He doesn't know Jesus." Okay? You need to pump the brakes and stop. You don't want to be unequally yoked. The Bible speaks to that. But let's say, for instance, before God and all this stuff of the Lord was a priority in your life, you went ahead and got married. Now what do? You hang in there. You stick it out. You love them through it and love them in it. And God might just use your faith to bring them to Himself. Who knows? But one of the reasons why, maybe, as to why our relationships in the church seem to be so standoffish and superficial, and they never have the depth that the Bible and the New Testament speaks of, maybe one of the reasons is because what's happening here with the congregation is only indicative of what's happening to us in our families. The family's the prototype. And as your family goes, so goes the church. As my family goes, so goes the church. And if there's dark, hidden places that I don't let God in, it's always going to be hard for me to have depth of relationship with anybody in the house of God. And it will always be hard for me to have the same in my home. But God desires for two to become one flesh as we exchange defiance, my way, for submission to the things of God and one another. As we exchange negligence, I don't care. He or she don't deserve me doing that. As we exchange negligence for what God's called us to be responsible for. And as we exchange isolation and welcome the light of Jesus Christ and the unity around the same in our lives, I promise you, in your home, two freestanding, isolated people can learn love, can learn grace, can learn compassion, can love mercy, can learn one another again. And you can have your own Eden through Jesus. Because that's what He did for us on the cross. He died to bring you back to Himself so that in eternity you could be with Him. And that's what He wants to do for your family too. You just got to trust Him to do it. And it happens as you submit to Him.